For the message today, we'll be looking at some various verses, but one of them will be in 1 Thessalonians. At least that's where we'll start. We have been looking at what it means to be a healthy church, and PowerPoint is not responding. Isn't that great? So we've talked about different aspects of being a healthy church, and one of them is having unity. And I wanted to start with start talking about churches, and especially there's a lot of big churches, mega churches, and a lot of Americans kind of think bigger is better, and the bigger you are, the better the church you are, the more healthy that you are. And there's a church here in town. It's actually headquartered. Their mother church is in Greenville, South Carolina. And they have on Bush River Road a satellite campus. They have a bunch of satellite campus, 14 or 15. And Perry Noble was their founding and longtime pastor. What usually happens with mega churches is they have a pastor who's just a really charismatic in the sense of, not in charismatic gifts, but in someone who can really draw people, good speaker, and can really have good leadership skills. And the churches tend to focus on that particular individual. One of the problems, though, is that if something happens to the pastor, I mean, if there's an accident, they get sick, or for some reason have to leave, it's not unusual for these mega churches, maybe 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 members, within a very short time to have to actually dissolve. I'm told there's actually quite a few issues in Florida with these big churches that just could no longer sustain themselves because their lead pastor ended up leaving or maybe retiring. And Perry Noble had some alcoholism issues, and because of that, it was affecting his position. And he was actually very transparent about his issues and his problems. So this wasn't necessarily new, but the elders of his church felt that he really needed to get into rehabilitation, and so he stepped down from his position. And in this past year and a half since he's left, they've had a team of pastors and leaders that have begun to lead the church. And though they have a little less in attendance than they used to, they actually, in an article I was reading, feel that they're a much healthier church now, because now they're not depending just on the one person to drive their growth, but they're actually working together as teams. They had and continue to have an elder board that seeks to lead and guide the church. And in not having to rely on one person, it's kind of spread out the responsibility, and I think it's actually allowed the members to be more, have more ownership in the life of the church. And so I would say that the leaders now would say that they're in a much better place than they were before. And I just say all of this because we are talking and have been talking about what it means to be a healthy church, and bigger is not necessarily better. It's what it is. It's how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. It's hopefully having a godly leadership that can work together, that can seek God's will, and to bring us into the future as a united church body. And today we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to have responsibilities in our church. And we're going to go through these different aspects of sharing responsibility. It's not just about the leaders, but it's about everyone in the church that needs to take a part in its ministries. And in many churches, we talk about the 80-20 rule, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. But in a healthy, functioning church, actually 100% of the people should be engaged in some way. And even those who may have some health issues or whatever, they can still, I think, support through their prayers, which means everyone, I think, can ultimately be involved. So we'll go through some of these different aspects of what it means to be engaged as a healthy church and the responsibilities that we have. And one of them, and the first one, is praying for growth and health. This is something that we can all do, and maybe we should all do. I think in terms of our prayer lives, I think usually things are focused on ourselves and our family, and that's maybe a natural place to start, we should focus first on God, but then from there, we need to be praying beyond our situation and for our church and for our missionaries and for the world and for our social situation and our government. There's lots of things to pray for, and we seek to do that at our weekly Wednesday prayer meetings, and that's at 7:30 every Wednesday, except the first Wednesday in the fellowship building. And we see that the Apostle Paul had this attitude and action in terms of praying for the church. He says, "We thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is the opening of the letter of Thessalonians, and he's writing to the church, and he is telling them that he continually lifts them up to the Lord, mentions them to God in his prayers. And not just him, he's saying our prayers, so it's his leadership team. As we know, the Apostle Paul and his sometimes a companion or other companions were traveling throughout the region and establishing and encouraging churches, but prayer was a priority for them. And this is something I think we too can prioritize. Now, one of the I heard a complaint once in terms of our prayer meeting, and someone was saying, you know, we spend too much time at prayer meeting just praying for the mundane. Like people have a cold or someone like has an ingrown toenail. I don't know, some problem, and we pray for that. We shouldn't be praying for such little things. We should be praying for bigger kingdom things. And I would say, actually, that's what we try to do. This is one of the handouts that we would usually have at the prayer meeting. And we usually start at 7, and we have a little time of worship. And we meet till about 8:15, so about an hour and 15 minutes. And I would say the first hour isn't praying for, quote-unquote, the mundane, but it's praying for different requests for the church, different requests for our missionaries. And so the majority of our time is engaged, I think, in praying for our church and for kingdom type requests, and not only necessarily for our church and our missionaries, which is a priority, but oftentimes if there's other requests that we find out about in the community or other churches, we pray for that as well. But we do spend maybe the last 15 minutes of our prayer time praying for each other, because I really don't think there's anything too mundane for God. He wants us to lift up all of our requests and needs before him. And I think he wants us to also be transparent with others in sharing prayer requests so that we can uphold one another throughout the week. So we are called to pray. Another responsibility that we have in terms of a healthy church is by inviting the unchurched to attend. And we see this in the parable of the great banquet. Now, Kunming and I were talking about this a little. These points that we've derived for this covenant that we're working on are, as I mentioned before, from Saddleback Church, Pastor Rick Warren. And this is the passage that he used. And it is from Luke 14, and this is the passage where there was a wealthy landowner, and he wanted to have a big celebration, a big banquet, and he told his servants to go out, and he wanted to invite he invited people to this big banquet, and three people came back to him, if you read the story, and one of them said, "Well, I can't come to the wedding because I bought some land." Another one said, "I can't come to your wedding because I was married," and the third one I can't remember right now, but there was three excuses, and they really weren't good excuses. So then he told the servant to go ahead and go to the highways and byways and just invite people to the banquet. And he invited a bunch of people, and they arrived, and there was still empty room, and then he said, "Come on and invite more." Now, in terms of this parable, it seems that the main point in the parable is that the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the like, and also the Jewish people were invited to partake in the kingdom and to follow Jesus, but in rejecting him, the kingdom is expanded to not just Judaism, and in some senses, those Jews who don't follow the Messiah will be left out. So that's probably the main focus, that the kingdom is broader than the Jewish people. and that they needed to follow him. But I do think that there is a point here in terms of being welcoming and seeking to invite others to partake with us in the kingdom of God in the church. And so sometimes it might not even be our church. We may know someone that might not necessarily fit our congregation that well. And then in that case, we can encourage them maybe to go to another church or meet with them at some other times to encourage them and to share and pray. But nonetheless, we're called to go and we're called to meet people where they are and hopefully help them to begin to follow Jesus as their disciple. One of the things that Andy Stanley, senior pastor, lead pastor of North Point Churches in Atlanta has shared is that when we hear three cues, three not cues, these should be maybe something that triggers in our mind a reason to invite someone to church. Now, if things are going great for a friend of yours or family members, it's probably more likely that if you invite them to church or some kind of event or seek to share the gospel with them, they're not going to be too open to that. But when change begins to occur in people's lives and their lives become unsettled, that's a point then where we can hopefully invite them and they'll be more willing to engage with the Lord and the gospel. And the three cues, the three not cues are when someone tells us things are not going well. So things are not going, I'm really stressed at work. Things are not going well with my school. Things are not going well with some relationships. And that's when we can talk with them and say, you know, I have experienced some of the same things, but I've noticed that Jesus has really made a difference in my life in helping me deal with the stress or helping me deal with the change. Hey, why don't you come with me to a Bible study or maybe come with me to church or let's get together with coffee and talk about it. A second three not cues is I was not prepared for or I am not prepared for. Maybe it's parenthood. Someone's a new parent. They have a baby. I'm not prepared for this. Or maybe it is starting a new major or starting a new job. I'm not prepared for this new job. And again, we can come to them and say, you know, I've had these situations, but again, Jesus has made a difference in my life. So come with me and join us in church. Or I'm not from here. That might be one of the bigger ones. People who are in transition and moving to a new place are very unsettled, and that's a time where they're looking to be settled, and then we can hopefully invite them to join us and to be engaged with Jesus. I think that's a very big driving factor in our church in terms of our student fellowship that meets on off of USC campus. It's a campus ministry to Chinese students, and many of them, most of them, all come from China or other parts of Asia, and they're unsettled, and they want to be around other Chinese people and enjoying Chinese food and culture, but at the same time, we can provide that, but also share a greater message of Jesus in their lives. So if you ever come to this situation where someone is unsettled, then please do invite them to church or to engage with the gospel. Have I just lost my PowerPoint? Okay, here we go. And this is the other part of this is there's in evangelism classes we're taught something called fishing ponds or fishing pools, and these are basically events that you would have. The youth group went bowling this past Friday. Something that's we're not inviting them to hear the gospel, but we're inviting them to share a meal or to come bowl or to go hiking or whatever. And it's a place where we can interact with people, and maybe those who are seekers who don't know the Lord can get a feel for what the people of the church are like. And oftentimes it's that first aspect of friendship that actually begins the process of discipleship for people. So don't think that sharing the gospel is just about sharing the four spiritual laws or something, but it's a process, and it almost always begins with friendship. Thirdly, by a healthy church that we have responsibility for includes warmly welcoming those who visit. And Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You know, maybe you've encountered an angel at some point and didn't really know it. I have no idea if I ever encountered an angel. There's been a couple of situations in my life that the Lord put me in situations where I could help somebody, and it was just kind of out of the blue. And it was a little bit strange when I think back on it. Like, I would be in the mall and someone needed a ride somewhere, and it was basically near the place that I was going, and I'm like, okay, I'll take you. And that maybe that's not an angel, I don't know, but it's something that God kind of arranged and I could be part of. But we're nonetheless called to be welcoming to everybody, to show hospitality, to show acceptance to everyone, especially those who may join us in our church and in maybe our fellowships or Bible studies. So let's seek to be welcoming people. There's an old show, probably only those that are over 35 ever seen it. It's called Touched by an Angel. These are three angels that God sent, and the episodes were always, there'd be some problem someone had or some issue, and then they would help to solve the problem. But those people never knew that these were angels in their midst. It was a show that was on for like 9 or 10 years. I think it must have had some kind of an impact because people really liked it, but it's actually true. God can send angels to interact with people on earth, and again, we need to be welcoming, not just because there might be angels, but we need to be welcoming people, accepting people, no matter what, because that's who Jesus was as well. And lastly, we participate by supporting our global missions efforts. And so that's why we have these quarterly missions Sundays, why we have a missions conference, why we seek to pray for our missionaries here and at home, why we send out prayer requests every week so that we can support global missions efforts. Acts 1:8, one of the great missionary verses, but you will receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So mission starts here. It starts in our midst, in our Jerusalem. It moves into our communities and our culture. Then it begins to move cross-culturally and even overseas to very different cultures. We're to be part of the Great Commission and being witnesses for Christ in that endeavor. And in all of our missions conference, pretty much any missions conference that I've ever been part of, it's always focused on the three aspects: to pray, to give, and to go. Every one of us can be praying for our missionaries. We need to do that as a church body, but also as individuals. We also are called to give and be partners with missionaries because they can't support themselves. They need partners, and that's one thing that our church does. I think we have 15 or 16 missionaries that we support, not fully. Most missionaries may have a number, maybe 5 or 10 churches that support them, or maybe 5 churches and 20 individuals, but we're all called to support missionaries through our church ministry and maybe even individually as individuals or families. And then we're called to go. And go could mean, like Ruth, being a full-time missionary on the field. It could mean being part of the short-term missions like that we're going to be doing again in the Navajo Nation, or other short-term missions projects, or even in our short-term mission, supporting those that will be going out in terms of helping with the fundraising and in praying and the like. So missions is never a solitary effort. It's always a team effort. So how do we live this out? Well, I think two ways. One is welcoming. We want to be welcoming. We want to seek to engage our friends that don't know the Lord, our family that doesn't know the Lord, and we want to help to introduce them to Jesus. And that may mean inviting them to church or some other Christian activity, or it might be just engaging them on their own turf, so to speak, and just having a dialogue with them and introducing Jesus into the conversation. And then pray. We need to be praying for our church, but we also need to be praying for each other and for our missionaries. So this week, let's seek to be welcoming to everybody. It could be an angel, and let us maybe resolve ourselves to pray even more this week, lifting our requests to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for your desire for our church, Lord, not to just be a people that gathers to hang out or to have fun and to be with friends. We're not a social club, Lord, but we are a part of your body, the body of Christ. And help us, Lord, to be engaged through our gifts and through our prayers and through our encouragement to one another. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name.